There was something about bells and the way that those songs proclaim that is just right, isn't it? So thank you guys so much. I also appreciate the amount of teamwork that it takes to be in the bells. It's pretty amazing for us. Not unlike the way that we are called to be the church, the children of God together. So would you please turn your bulletin, stand with me and join together in our affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. So we've entered now into the third week of Advent, a season that is built on an idea and an understanding of waiting, something that we're not all that comfortable with, an expectation of things yet to come that seems a little far out of our reach, and it's coupled right preceding this beautiful story of God's redemptive work and a sense of certainty and a moment of, oh yeah, look at God coming through. Those two seasons together are always challenging, and I think that they're supposed to be. But these couple weeks I've asked us to just think in terms of what time means. We spoke a little bit last week about the time is there's no constant, that it's relative to perspective, and then how important it is in Luke's gospel. So often Luke is precise or points out a specific time to draw our attention, to focus, to reorient us so that we may hear the good news of the gospel. It's for a purpose, but that amount of time or in this time, we kind of wrestle with. And last week we spoke about interrupting Herod's time, that there was a way that we measure things, and all of a sudden, time that we thought was so certain, God usurped, called back into, broke into the midst of, in the randomness of the world, into a temple in a small country in the middle of somewhat nowhere. And that was the focusing of our story. But I ask you, what times in your life, what is the measure that you use for time? How do you narrate your story? How do you think about what time of your life it is? What are those markers that we use to communicate to others and maybe even to ourselves what time it is, how we measure? For example, a common measure is birthdays, right? How long has it been since you were born? How long has it been since you were born? When are you going to be another year older? I'm going to be 50 this year. That's a way of measuring for me as part of what defines my life. Others might think about when they graduated or the graduation is coming. It might be the beginning of a career. I've worked here for 33 years. Might be one way that someone describes themselves or measures their life. And others might be more future-oriented, only 5 more years until I retire. That might be your measurement. There are those moments or those seasons. There are also people, relationships that maybe are the thing that really shapes your time or defines what time is for you. The poet in us might reflect, Christy, time began when I met you. It might be the birth of a child, or it might be the death of a loved one that has recalibrated time for you. It's been 5 years since, .. And there are then events, things that happen, specific moments, that maybe that measures some of your life, or in those moments especially where time seems to just gravitate like a black hole sucked into that moment, everything is revolving around that event. There can be a significant illness that you had or someone in your family that just everyone is drawn. This is what we're focused on. There's nothing else seems to matter. You know when I became ill then. Maybe it is college, the college years or going to college, or there were times or are times of financial concern. Boy, those days when we didn't have anything, we had to eat, you know, noodles every meal. Sometimes that's part of defining moments in your life or your story, or certainly focuses time. There are family concerns, there are careers, there's the expectation of a child. Does that one day, this is what we have happening, and the next day, all of a sudden, every in-law, cousin, uncle, and what you're expecting? And they ask the question, when are you due? Time has been reoriented for people that you didn't even know. They're interested in your time. And that's the case this morning. There are also those moments that maybe are events, and Christy might accuse me of being a little too aware of time based on Carolina basketball history. Oh, I remember that year. It wasn't this. It was because we... No, that maybe not. But it's part of it. Sometimes that's what it is. She's giving some looks now. Honey, remember time started when I met you. So this morning, Luke has insisted that for us to hear the gospel, we must refocus, we must reorient our time, our perception of time. God has interrupted that ego vision of its governments, it's the world. No, this is God's time. And now Luke is drawing us even closer, not just in the days of Herod, but in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Wow, we have gone from huge to very narrow to extremely narrow. The wife of a priest that served the temple one time that is now pregnant. And in her sixth month, God is about to do something. All of the world's time is now measured in the pregnancy of this one woman. That's a lot of focus. Again, Gabriel is dispatched, this time to a nowhere town in the middle of nowhere, to announce the next display of God's grace and power. Grace in that soon he will express his love for all of the world. And power in that God is able to enact his will through what would seemingly be unable resources. Children to old couple, child to an unmarried girl. These are the stories. These are the places. This is the specific off the, so there can be no question that God is at work in the midst of this. You can't attribute it to upbringing, to raising, to the good genes, to provision, to the sense that you had enough resource. There's nothing that we can hand this over to. This is simply God's work, and Luke is specific to get us to a place that there is no question God is at work, and only God can be at work this way. So we have two stories. There's stories about expectation and announcements. And it dawned on me as I was preaching this at 8:45, how our feelings about announcements and expectations have changed. How many of you have ever received a package through like UPS and stuff or ordered it on Amazon? All right. Let me ask you this. How many of you sent a package that way and have decided to track it? Let me ask you, was the sending of the package or the expecting of a package changed because you could track it? Did it create more anxiety in your life? Is it going to get there on time? Where is it? Why is it in Memphis? Why is it in, you know, Minneapolis? Why is it in Florida? It's supposed to be here. Sometimes our sense of control of what comes next, how something arrives, how something is set, it's become increasingly more within our control. And so we take this ownership of it and we want to relieve and eliminate all of the surprises. But these announcements, these two birth stories, these angelic visitations that announce God's work in the world, they seem very similar and they don't allow us the ability to control them. So I want to talk briefly about a couple comparisons. We spent a little bit more time last week talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And just as to recap, Zechariah, Elizabeth, he was a priest in the temple. He was in the temple praying the prayers, and Gabriel The angel Gabriel appeared and told him that indeed Israel's prayers were heard. And in fact, as part of that, he and his wife Elizabeth, much older, would have a child, which they had not had up to that point. And Zechariah was stymied by this and, in fact, was made mute, unable to tell this story because he couldn't get his mind around it. But this child would be John the Baptist, and there would be special and great things ahead for this child. And indeed, Elizabeth became pregnant, and she basically went into hiding for 5 months. And that's why today's picture starts up with the six. So that's the snapshot. But there's this next version or this next story of announcements. And it was for Mary. Here the angel Gabriel shows up and talks to Mary and announces again that there will be a child and he will be amazing and great. And that's the story of the connection of those two that I want to talk about briefly this morning. We are both Zechariah and Mary when it comes to the gospel. There are things in both of those stories in the way that Mary and Zechariah respond to this encounter with God and the promise that are part of our daily life, that are part of our spiritual life. So I don't want to say one is absolutely right and one is wrong. It's not that kind of comparison. But I think there are seasons and moments that we are both of these. And I think both of them are ways that we should prepare in this Advent season, ways we should live our life, and ways that we should encounter Christmas as well. So let me share a couple things. Zechariah, the scripture said, was very afraid when Gabriel showed up. And Mary was perplexed and pondered onto the greeting. It's easy to pick on Zechariah in light of Mary's great reception. Angel shows up. She's like, really? How's this going to go down? This is interesting. I'd like to be a part of that plan. That's opposite of Zechariah. He's like, ah, there's an angel, and the angel's being afraid. Look, scripture tells us that Mary was favored by God, that she was thoughtful, obedient, believing, worshipful, devoted. She was faithful to Jewish law and piety. We get this picture of Mary that is rightfully so, kind of a glimpse of what we can be as Christians. But it is not because she was these things that God chose her. And because Zechariah wasn't these things, or maybe he was the same of these, we don't want to make this comparison that somehow one was better than the other, and therefore they handled it differently. There's something deeper working in the midst of these. Ultimately, the reason for Mary's selection was God's purpose. And I think there's great hope that it is not about your ability to be or not to be that allows God to work through you. And only God understands the who he picks. And we should rest and be on alert, actually, both, that God would work through us as well. It might be helpful to think about these guides as we move forward. Zechariah was afraid. But let's think about having a healthy fear of the Lord, that he was in the midst of holy work, that he believed God dwelt in the temple and he was going to come very close to encountering God, that he was carrying the prayers of the people, that the work of faith and religion in Israel was important, sacred, and very risky work. If you were the high priest, you may or may not come out alive from encountering God in the holies of holies. They tied a rope to you, for heaven's sakes. In case you died, they could pull you out. This was risky work, so for Zechariah to have a healthy sense of, you know, this is important, and who I'm dealing with here is God, and that power and reverence is a healthy and good thing. So that he's a little bit on edge or alert for an angel to appear to him makes sense that he could be perhaps afraid. What we want to be careful is that we don't quickly defend ourselves against the mysterious and the wonderful and the miraculous. That we don't so rationalize God or try to put God into such a small box that it couldn't happen to us, that we try to guard or defend ourselves to not be aware when we encounter God or encounter God's work through those moments in our life. Don't explain it away. We're, as Methodists, called to protect, to participate in the ordinances of God, to worship. This is a holy place. We expect amazing things to happen, to share in communion, to participate in baptism, to find ourselves in holy conferencing, even tonight in Love Feast, to gather with a certain hope of celebration. We should be a bit on guard that God shows up in a mighty way and just absolutely blows our mind. We are in the midst of holy work, and we should be, with awe and reverence, fear and expectation. But be mindful that God quelled Zechariah's fear by saying, I have heard your prayer. Do not be afraid, for I have heard your prayer. Now, Mary was receptive to this unexpected visit, but I think it could be different. For Zechariah, maybe a blazing angel, but maybe for Mary it might be like this film Nativity, where there's this very nice-looking person who comes from afar and sort of approaches gently and has conversation, doesn't scare Mary to death, and begins to announce these things. It doesn't have to be a shocking pop, you know, jack-in-the-box, but for whatever reason, she was amenable to having and receiving gently this visit from Gabriel. We need to be aware that God appears in many different ways in our lives. But Zechariah, while being attuned to a healthy fear of the Lord, Mary was attuned to listening. She was perplexed and she thought about the conversation that was going on. She was at a place that the angel's perhaps gentle invitation she heard and recognized as willing to listen. How often is it that we take time, do we ever take time, to tune out the noise, to listen, to be available, to be spiritually aware? One of the important practices of a healthy life is devotion, it is meditation, it is prayer, it is turning out the noise. You may or may not hear something, but to give space to listen is important. Gabriel said to Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, for I've heard your prayer." And to Mary, he said, "Greetings, favored one." And I want to ask you, really, when was the last time you remembered that you are favored by God? When is the last time that you were looking in the mirror and at all the different ways you're shaving, your whatever stuff, and you remember that you are favored by God? That you are blessed and that God sees you as holy and blameless in Christ. That you are part, but through Christ, part of God's family. That you were spotless, that no matter what you've done, you have been forgiven, that you are seen as Christ is seen himself, that that's who you are. You, like Mary, are favored. And God is present and loves you. That affirmation or reminder alone can shift the way that you see the world and the way that you receive God's message and the way that God can purpose you. But don't forget, while there is awe and wonder and, yes, accountability, you have also been made perfect in God's eyes. You are favored. Would that change the way that you go through Christmas, that you look at Advent, the way you encounter other people? You have found favor with God. And no matter what goes on, you are assured that God is present with you, that you cannot be separated by circumstances or by your response, that won't thwart God's love and the way that he sees you. You do not have to fear, because you are not going to be alone or abandoned, because like Mary, the Lord is with you. A couple more points. While God said to both of them, these children will be great and wonderful, they will be rejoicing. We light the candle of joy today, that it's going to make a difference in the world, in the lives of other people. You may not have felt, maybe they didn't say it at your birth, maybe even in your children, you didn't get an angel to say how great and wonderful your children are. Maybe, maybe not. But every encounter that you have in life may be that opportunity to bring joy and wonder and to encounter God and to serve God in the midst of your life. And to be willing to consider the possibility that God is doing something amazing in whatever encounter it is. It may be just a conversation. It may be a chore that you're working. To be open to the possibility and even anticipating that God is going to do something amazing will encourage and benefit others. That's a state of being to be in. That's somewhere between Zechariah, who's doing the holy work, and between Mary, who is receiving this news, but it is a way of seeing and expecting God to work. And here's the final one that I think gets us there, and it pushes me. Zechariah simply said, "How will I know that this is so? I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." That's what he said to Gabriel, and Gabriel got all in a huff. "I'm Gabriel. I stood before the Lord. Who are you to question? Enough. Here's a big zipper for your lips. You don't get to open it until we're done." Kind of harsh on Zechariah. Mary goes, "Hey, how's this going to happen since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel's like, "Oh, glad you asked. Let me tell you how this is going to work. Holy Spirit coming down? That's a fine conversation." Doesn't that seem a little unfair? Poor Zechariah. All right. There's a subtle difference in the questions and what we're asked, and this is maybe the one that will help us move through this season. Zechariah asked for an additional assurance that God was going to do what God promised to do. Zechariah didn't ask, like, well, tell me the specifics. Will Elizabeth and I have to, you know, have some wine or what's going to happen? No. He was saying, look, I don't believe you're going to do what you say you're going to do. I can't fathom how God might make this happen. You prove to me that God is going to follow through on God's promise, and then I'll believe. And in fact, I'll tell you what, here's my obstacle. She and I are old, and we have failed at having kids, so I don't think you can do it. That's the heart of Zechariah's complaint. And Gabriel goes, wait a minute. God is going to get this done whether you participate the way that you or understand it this way. God is going to do what God's going to do. Trust me, I'm Gabriel. I've stood beside him. I'm sharing his word. You don't have a voice in this right now. Your witness will be later. When you see that God has done what God said, then you'll be, and you know what? Zechariah will sing a song of proclamation. But at that moment, all he had was objection. I know in your life there are those places that you don't think God can operate, places that you don't think God can solve. Maybe you don't even get a glimpse of what God wants to do because you've made up or discovered or focused on so many obstacles in your life that you haven't been able to overcome or control that you're just like, I'm done with it. And God will go, well, that's irrelevant because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I love you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to bring about things and answer prayers, but you're not at a place that you can talk about it right now. That's okay. Zip it. There'll be a time for you to witness. But then there's this other side where Mary simply says, not a question of, are you going to really do this? But, all right, I think you're up to what you're saying, but listen, how can I be changed in order to be part of this? Because, well, I'm a virgin. But I'm willing to change. I mean, is kind of what it says. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The question is not, God, will you do this? Her belief was, yes, God is going to do what God's, can I be a part of it? So in one sense, there are those places where we've made obstacles and you may be simply saying, this can't work and you need to prove it to me, God. And God goes, fine, I'll do this. It's irrelevant what you think about it, but later we'll talk. Or those places where you say, God, if you're doing something, just shape me in the way that you need to shape me. Fill me in, guide me, let me know what to do. And I think both of those can happen at the same time. They can both be part of our conversation together. They can be in the same person. They can be about different things. This thing, I'm very malleable and welcome to God to work in me. This other thing, it has been a lifelong challenge and I just don't want to buy in right now. Both of those places, God is bigger than. God will do what God is going to do, and both of them will work through you. It's just a matter of what is sort of your attitude and your position to receive, and then it ultimately matters in the story that you tell, right? And so in Advent, we like to think of Christmas and God's assurance. Look, God did this, but he can't possibly do the next thing, so we come sort of half thinking Christ will return, but not really focused on that. And we want to get a little bit more nostalgic. That's okay, but God's not going to let you witness kind of this great hope because you're just not in that place yet. And others of us have seen, or parts of our lives, or in a part of your life where you come to Christmas and you're so willing to experience things in a new way that it changes you. Maybe your heart softens. Maybe you express love to somebody. You reconcile a relationship that's been separated. Maybe this year, in light of a death of a loved one, you were able to grieve openly. Maybe there's healing from that. Maybe there are all sorts of things that Christmas brings about, and you recognize a change in your life that God has brought about that matters to other people. And that story is one that is relevant to people. That's what they can see. That's what, well, what would you like to do, Lord? I don't doubt that you're going to move in my life. But if it's this way, if it's through pain, if it's through joy, I'm at a place where I can show that I'm willing and being changed in the midst. I think both of those can exist. I don't know which one you are encountering now, maybe both of them. But if it's the Zechariah heart, okay, fear not, for God has heard your prayer. You're not alone, and as stubborn as you want to be about it, it's not going to thwart God. So just lighten up and take a deep breath. And if you're on the Mary side and you're experiencing change and a softness and a transformation in your life, celebrate that. Acknowledge that. Trust that with friends. And however you narrate this Christmas time and this story of God's breaking in, you may see all of the sides of it or just one side. But know, above all things, that you are favored, that God hears your prayer, that you are not alone, that you are holy and beautiful and amazing, and that above all things, no matter what time it is, God is working through you, for you, and for the good of those whom he loves, the whole world. And that is a done deal. The question is, can we as a community find ourselves receiving it in the good news that it is? This I pray in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.